Today's sermon is the last installment of looking at God's plan of salvation. And as we remember back, before I go there, I wanted to see today how many of you were paying attention last week, because I made a boo-boo. Was anybody paying attention? Did anybody catch my boo-boo? I know somebody on the internet did. They had to, I'm hoping. I told you that we are not created in the image of God, correct? And we are not. That's not my boo-boo. My boo-boo was, I told you it was in Genesis 2 and 5. How many of you looked up Genesis 2 and 5? Oh yeah, it's not there. That's right. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 5 and 2. My dyslexia crept up on me last week. But I want you to see it. I want you to know it. I want you to understand it, because I know that there are some folks out there and some folks in here that are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, we've been taught for generations that we are created in the image of God. No, we are not. Humankind was in the beginning. And that's what this says from the second verse. It says, I'm going to go back to verse 1, actually. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Had Adam not sinned, he would never have died. So therefore, he was no longer the image of God. He was the image of himself, a sinful man. And he procreated as the creation was meant to do, to procreate after its likeness. But since he was no longer the likeness of God, he procreated in his own fallen image. And his sin was added to the next generation. And that generation sinned, and their sin was added to the next generation. And they sinned, and their sin was added to the next generation. Why do you think we're in the mess that we're in? If we were truly created in the image of God, we would be perfect, pure, and holy. We are not. We are sinners saved by grace. It is through the blood of Christ that we are reconciled unto God. It is through the new birth that we are brought back to the image of God in Christ Jesus. Thus ends your moments from the heart for this day. Now, back to the main sermon. As we look to our series that we are completing, today we're completing this one called God's Plan of Salvation. And within it, there were several points. The first was that it is a fact that God loves you. When we think of God's plan of salvation, it begins with God and His love. That started before any of us were here. The second point of God's plan of salvation, He would not have to have a plan of salvation unless you were a sinner. And you are a sinner. That is the second fact in God's plan of salvation. You are a sinner. It is a fact that as a sinner, you are dead in your sins. That's the third point. The fourth point, it is a fact that Christ died for you. God's plan of salvation needed something to bring us back to a right relationship. And that something was His Son. It's not a something, it's He is a someone. And He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it is a fact, point number five, that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing that He died for you, but it is believing and receiving that reality that brings you to the point of salvation. It is receiving it, receiving Him unto you. The sixth point is you can be saved and know it. There's a lot of people out there that say, well, I hope so. I love talking to Christians. And I say, when you die, are you going to heaven? And their answer is, well, I hope so. God says, I tell you these things that you may hope so. No, that you may know. So let us know with certainty that we are saved by grace through faith, which is seeing and believing. No. It is believing even though we do not see. Last week, our seventh point was you are a child of God. Or excuse me, this week, our point is you are a child of God and you are to obey Him. Now, isn't that a neat little conundrum for all of us here today? Gee, I've been saved by grace, but now I have to obey Him? Well, He's your Father. How many of you out there obeyed your Father? How many of you out there disobeyed your Father? How many of you out there know you should have obeyed your Father? We know right from wrong. Why do we know right from wrong? Because we were taught. Because we have the word of truth that teaches us right and wrong. It is innately in us. Did you know that? We were created to know right from wrong. We weren't created to know the difference between good and evil. And as soon as they partook of that reality, everything else fell apart. You'd think if Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have become a smart guy. The reality is, as soon as we ate of that tree, we became dumber than a rock. In fact, before we ate of that tree, we became dumber than a rock. But now in Christ Jesus, there's something that's different. Because in Him, we now have the ability to obey Him. Prior to Christ coming into our lives, we could not even try to obey Him. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. We're going to begin in the fifth chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 29. In the story that we're going to be reading here today, the apostles have been arrested. The apostles have been arrested, and they're in jail, and they've been told that they're not supposed to preach in Jesus' name. And while they're in jail, something kind of cool happens. And that's what we're going to find out today, because there are often times that when we're doing right, we can get into trouble for doing something right. And are we supposed to stop simply because the world comes at us and says, that's politically incorrect? God don't care. Political correctness and God goes nowhere, because political correctness is made by whom? Men. It's our traditions. It's our customs. It's our ideas. God says, I don't care about those things. You need to deal with me. All right? He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the truth, the life, and the way. Actually, it's the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to understand that reality. The apostles did. Let us read from verse 17. This is after they've been arrested. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, this was kind of neat. Why did they arrest them? They arrested them because people were coming to hear the word of God, and they were being healed. You see, it's Sadducee that these other people just couldn't realize that the grace and goodness that they saw was God. It's sad, you see, that they wouldn't accept the truth that was sitting there right before them. It was sad, you see, because no one in all of creation can do healing except God. But these Sadducees were jealous. So it is sad, you see, that they were put in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to preach in his name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostle replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Dear brothers and sisters, when you and I begin to understand that as we walk in this world, and more so even today in America than ever before in the history of this nation, we are going to be facing persecution as Christians who express the word of Jesus Christ into our world, because we are not of their world. We are not of their order, and we are, in their opinion, out of order. Well, the reality is they are out of order. Those who are not in Christ Jesus are out of order. How can we not teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ, who brings healing and salvation, love and generosity, mercy and grace, honor and value to life itself? We live in a world where we're telling our kids that you grew up because one time we were pond scum, and then we were tree climbers, okay? And I want you to think about something. The journey from pond slum to a tree climber went through all kinds of changes, all right? We must have been some kind of an amphibious creature at one point in time, so we were swimmers, okay? And then we had to be some kind of small mammal, you know, more like a mouse or a rodent, you know? And I think there's still a bunch of them running around in the world today. And then we became these tree swingers. Well, no, they say we didn't swing in trees. We walked upright as apes. Well, God created apes and God created man. And the twain shall not mix. And it's so amazing, because if all this is true, where is the fossil record to prove it? There's none. And yet, they sell this to us in a package and teach it as earth science. It's a religion. It takes more to believe that than it does to believe what we know and see and understand of this created world. And in that reality, we know, because all of creation points us to God the Father, that there is a God, and He exists, and we need to obey Him rather than men. Because all through history, men have failed. But all through history, God has shown Himself to be loving, long-suffering, compassionate. Yes, remember in the Old Testament, He did bring judgment. But now in Christ Jesus, he gives us grace for a period of time known as the church age. In this age, we have to learn and obey him. Jesus taught it. He gave it to us in Matthew in the 28th chapter and in the 19th verse, which we're going to be looking at here a little bit later, because we are to obey him. These are not holy suggestions. You know, and I think that's kind of cute, because how many of us think of God's word as holy suggestions? Well, yeah, it says that, but, you know, that's for people who have a real problem. Guess what? You have a real problem. It's called death, and you can't overcome it. The only way you can overcome it is to obey his word, to receive his son and obey his word. Turn in your Bibles to John 14. John 14, verses 15 through 24. This is Jesus Christ speaking to you and I, even now, today. And for those of you out there who are listening, yes, it's even for you. No matter how far away from this message you are, the Word of God stands true and tall before all men. For God is not a respecter of persons. For in him there is no Jew, Greek, slave or free, man nor woman, for all are one in God's eyes in Christ Jesus. And Jesus speaks these words to us from verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come into him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus understood that while he was here in human form, that he had to obey the Father. He is our example. He is our model. And we don't have a, well, I want to look for the escape clause, right? Many of us who make a contract or an agreement, you know, we put those little escape clauses in there, these little what ifs. Well, if this doesn't work out, then I can do this and get out of it. There is no way of getting out of it. You are either in him or you're not. There is no getting out of it, lest you wish to see hell itself. Because you can lose your salvation, no. You can give it away. You can throw it away. You can't lose it. It's not a set of car keys. It's not the remote to the TV. Okay? How many of you ever gone couch fishing? I've caught some pretty good things in the couch. But you know what? They're not lost because they were in the couch. Right? The reality is we can lose some things. But you cannot lose your salvation. It's there. You can throw it away. God's not going to force you. Remember, he says he'll not force anybody. It's a choice. Just as it is a choice to obey him. And if you don't obey him according to this word, not my word, if you don't obey him, you don't love him. That's a pretty harsh reality, isn't it? How many of us obeyed our parents because they beat us if we didn't? Now, unfortunately, there are some young people in our world, and there may even be some here, and I feel sorry for you, that you had parents who, unfortunately, were not in Christ themselves. And we know that those realities happen. But it's my prayer that you obey God not because He's an ogre, not because of His severity, but because of His love. Because God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, right? We all know that one by heart, right? Every one of us knows that. And that's got to be a reality of who we are and what we do. We obey Him not because of what He is or who He is, but we obey Him because we love Him. It's a response to what He has done for us and what we recognize even now in Christ Jesus. And the only way we recognize it is because we receive the promise that His love gives us. What is the promise? We just read it. What is the promise that He promises upon loving Him, upon obeying Him? What does He promise? He promises the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. We can't get around Him. We can't get away from Him. How many of us, when we were little, would clamor to our... Let's do it this way. How many of you out there had children or have children or grandchildren? Okay? Isn't it cool how they are just so underfoot? They want to be right there with you, and they got to be into everything you're doing. You're trying to do something, and it's just... Oh, would you get out of the way? That's how God wants us to be with Him. Because that child is showing you a love that they want to emulate you. Okay? I can remember being a little boy, and I would put on my dad's size 11 and a half work boots, and I had, you know, probably a size, I don't know what size, you know, little foot. Clomp, 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 you know, the sides of the boots had come up to my knees, you know. I'm going to be dad, you know. Yeah. Boy, we have some pretty big shoes to fill, don't we? But God wants us to fill them. He gives us the ability to fill them because He gives us the Holy Spirit to work in us and with us to bring about those changes that allow that reality to take place. Because God knows who we were, and He knows who we are going to be. And He's working in the present, and it's truly a present to live where we are because we live in grace, the greatest gift that has ever been given. And it's in the gift of grace that we are changed as we submit to the Holy Spirit and are changed forever. There are several things that we need to do as believers as we begin to walk and live and be Christ-like in this world. Now, we need to follow His commands. He tells us to obey everything that He speaks. But today I'm speaking to the church, and I want you to understand that there are some very basic and principal things that you need to do other than simply following His commands. You know, do not sin, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder. All right? We all know them. But He has other commands. He has commands that allow us to be part of a body that is a whole, that is Christ Jesus in this world. And it sets us apart, and it also opens a way for others to be included. Because in a family, it's kind of hard to get into a family, isn't it? You know, parents, they procreate and have children, and that's a family unit. Every now and then, a family will adopt a child, right? Well, we need to remember that God has a family, and we have been adopted into that family because we're not of the line of Adam. We're not of the seed of His choosing. We have been adopted in. But as adopted children, God loves us just as much as He loves His bloodline children. Because the reality is being adopted in, when we take upon us the blood of Christ, guess what? We're blood kids. It's the only time that ever happens in all of creation. Because we are adopted in through the blood of Christ Jesus. His blood brings us in. The communion that we just took brings us in with Him. So as we come in, there are things that He wants the church to do. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this first thing that God asks us to do. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 46 and 47. And for those of us who are in Christ, we take some of this stuff for granted. But the reality is there are people out there in our world that consider themselves to be part of Christ, but yet they don't obey these very basic commands. They don't obey these very simple principles. And the first principle is this, from chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What did they do? What does God command us to do here? God commands us that we are to continue to meet together in the temple courts, that we need to be part of a church. We need to gather together in the family of God. What is the church? Is it a building? No, it is a fellowship. The word church comes to us from the Greek word ekklesia. And the Greek word ekklesia means the gathering. We are the gathering. As we gather together, we are the church of Jesus Christ. Those called, all right, because that's another way of saying ekklesia, those called for a purpose. Because you would come together in that call. The call is Jesus Christ. And we come together to glorify Him, to be transformed by Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to take that message out into the world, that others may be of the called and become part of the gathering, that it may grow, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the only way it happens. And yet there are so many people out there who call themselves Christians, but they're not part of an ecclesia. They are an independent individual out there believing what they want to believe, receiving what they'll receive, and many times they don't even read the Bible. And if they do, they have some pretty warped theology because they use the Bible to say what they want it to say rather than reading it for what it really says. And we have to come to that place of understanding that God commands us to be part of a church. It's not an option. You know, this isn't a, let's go to, Sheets and go up to the MTO schedule, made to order, and check off the options that we want, right? We're building our sandwich. No. God has built it for us. Why did God build it for us? Because God knows what is right. We've made bad choices since the beginning, especially now with all the sins of all the generations piled up on top of one another. Do you think we're going to finally somehow miraculously just start making good judgments because? No. We can start making them, though, as the Holy Spirit resides in us and we begin to allow Him to lead us and guide us. That's why Christ says here that He'll send us a counselor. What's a counselor do? A counselor guides us and teaches us and helps us maneuver in such a way that we learn right from wrong. They help bring us safety and correction into our lives. And that's who He is, the Holy Spirit. He is our counselor. The second thing that we need to do, if you look to verse 41 in the same chapter, it says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now again, this is where Matthew comes in. What does Matthew 28 and 19 tell us? This is the commission of the church. The great commission of the church. We all know it. We all understand it, and we all practice it, right? Amen, brother. Then I need to ask you a question, Brother Dave. When was the last time you baptized someone? You're ready to. You should have been doing. And the same with all the rest of you. What does it say here? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. We need to be baptized, and we need to be baptizing. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't that your job? No! You're the church. Yes, I will do it. Because it's also part of what I'm supposed to do, and I consider it an honor. All right? Right now, today, one of our elders is away because someone in his family is being baptized. He needs to be there, not here. Why? Because it's part of the commission. And he is gathering in the ecclesia. I've got good elders. And I don't say that jesting, because even they are learning. I'm still learning, all right? We're all in this together, and iron sharpens iron. But did you ever notice how when you put all your knives in the drawer and after shoving and slamming, they get dull? That's because it's not being applied properly. But when the steel is applied to steel in the proper fashion, it sharpens it. It doesn't dull it. And that's what we need to remember. When we obey God's word, one together in the ecclesia, we are coming against one another in such a way that we sharpen one another and we don't dull each other like knives just shoved in a drawer, slammed in and out. We need to be that iron that is sharpening iron. We need to be a people who are baptized and baptizing. Well, Pastor, does that mean when we have the next baptism, I can do it? Yes. I'll simply be there and celebrate with you. Cool. How many of you want to go out and baptize now? You all better put your hands in the air. Because we're supposed to. The church has said, oh, no, that's the preacher's job. That is so wrong. Anyone and everyone, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have the authority in Christ Jesus. You have the command in Christ Jesus to obey that says baptize. Not only be baptized, but baptize. You need to be doing it. The third thing that we need to do is we need to study both personally and corporately. All right? I want you all to turn to 2 Timothy 2 and 15 in your NIV. But I'm going to turn to it in the King James because I want us to read it in a little bit different language. And the reason being, the translation in the King James is a translation that I prefer over the NIV. Second Timothy 2 and 15. All right. Now I'm going to pick on somebody. Miss Beth, you have an NIV. Would you please read that? Yep. Now we all understand that, right? We all understand. It's good vernacular. All right. Now I want to read it in the King James. Why? Because there's just a little difference, and the King James really brings out a nuance that I wanted to see. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? You and I need to study this word, both in private, personally, in our daily lives. We call it devotions, right? We need to have devotions. We need to have our time when we read the word. I send a prayer out there to many of you, and there are three scriptures with that prayer, and that's my devotion every day. That's why you get it so late, because oftentimes my morning's full until I get up and do my stuff in the morning, and then I take my respite where I say, okay, nothing's getting done because I need my time with the Father. Then I do my prayer. I send it out. Because as I send it out, now I'm back in the Word and I'm reading those scriptures that went with that prayer. That's my time of study. I also have another one that comes from a professor that I had when I was doing my master's, and he takes the Word and breaks it down, and Root and Marion have been blessed to be with me, and we do some of those studies together, where he'll take a scripture, and he takes it back to the Hebrew, and he does a literal word study. And they can get pretty pointed. Okay? Because there are depths of study. This is what I want you to understand. Paul says, I want you to know how deep, how wide, how high is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we know how deep it is? How do we know how high it is? How do we know how wide it is? Lest we get into it and find all the dimensions thereof. We have to plumb, that's what they call it, plumb the Word of God to find its full measure. You do that personally by studying the Word and gaining an idea of what it means up top. And some of us, we have concordances and we have, you know, thesauruses and all these other things, you know, the word book studies and what have you. And we'll get into those things, right? All of you have them in your library, right? No. And I know that, okay? They're expensive. And a lot of us just don't, you know, we don't have the time. What? We don't have the time. We need the time, all right? But again, too, that's why I'm here. That's why the church is here. That's why we have corporate Bible study. That's why we have discipleship hour, because this is the place where we also come to learn the deep things of God. We just studied in the book of Nehemiah today. We just began chapter 1. So if you're not coming out to Sunday school yet, get there. We just started a book. You need to be in that in discipleship hour. I'm getting two of them looking at me now. When you're, yeah, don't go to Sunday school. Come to discipleship hour, because that's why we are calling it discipleship hour rather than Sunday school, because we want to disciple our people, all right? Pastor will get it. The bad thing is I'm the one who said we need to change the name. And I'm the one stuck. But we need to study to show ourselves approved. Because when we study, that's how we know what God has taught us. That's how we know what we need to obey. All right? This isn't an option. God doesn't say, yeah, it'd be nice to know what I said. How many of you remember when your parents told you to do something and you didn't do it, and your parent looked at you and said, what did I tell you? And you all looked at him and said, huh? That's what you're doing in your Christian faith. God the Father is speaking to us, and you have no idea what He's saying because you don't know His Word. And the only way you're going to understand what He is saying to you in life is by getting into His Word. And then all the things begin to come a little bit clearer. And we can begin to understand and come under the Word. You can't understand something lest you know it. All right? And all the men out there said amen, because we're the ones who read the instructions when it comes to putting that gas grill together, right? Rich is over there going, huh? That's me too, Rich. We need to read the instruction book. That's why it's called the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I don't want to get to my destination, because if I haven't read the instructions, it may be the wrong exit. Think about that for a little while. The next thing that we need to understand is, not only do we need to become part of a church, not only do we need to baptize and be baptized, not only do we need to study both personally and corporately, but we need to attend worship services. Wait a minute, that's so important? Yes. Turn to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews in chapter 10. And I will land this bird. I've got two more to do, so I will spend as little time on these last three as I can. Hebrews 10, from 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And here's the reason why we need to gather together in worship, all right? The first is that we may glorify God together, corporately, because we gain strength in that, that our worship is more complete and our worship is more whole. Because when we're alone, that can be a good time of worship, can it? It really can. But when we come together, we gain strength from one another, because the Spirit that is here is multiplied by all of us who are here. And the fullness of God's Spirit is felt. But the next thing we need to remember from verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Why do we need to get together and attend worship services? That we may spur one another on, and that we may strengthen one another as we see the day approaching. Things are getting darker in our world, are they not? And it is easy for those things to overcome us and pull us down. Things happen in life that we can't explain, that we can't control. And it's easy for those things to overcome us, and all of a sudden it's overwhelming. Now, I'm going to use something that just happened and is very dear on everybody's heart right now today. And that's Miss Sherry's passing. But I want to tell you right now, Miss Sherry was not sad. Miss Sherry would have had more time, okay? She would like to have had more time with her family. But when it was said, there is no more time, Miss Sherry didn't cry out in anger and shake her fist at God. She sat up in her bed and spoke to her family, "I'm ready to go home." Because the reality is, she was headed to a better place where there was no more fight to be fought, where there was rest and peace, reassurance, health, and wholeness. And she knew it was hers for the asking. And that's the glory that each of us have when we come to the place of being able to see, understand, and know that as we gather together and we worship God and we strengthen one another, because Miss Sherry in that gathering was strengthening every one of the people that was around her. And here today, we're here to strengthen one another. Where do you think Miss Sherry got her strength from? Out there in the parking lot, or in here, in God's company, with God's people, with her family of Christ? This is where she gained it. She gained it because we cared enough to give it our faith and love to her, that in her hour of need, we were there. Christ was there. God in us, the Holy Spirit, was there. And she found that peace, grabbed a hold of the hem of the garment, and didn't let go. We need to know how important this gathering is. And we need to get people in here that are out there lost, to give them hope, to give them glory, to give them refreshing, to give them grace, to give them peace, to give them compassion, to give them understanding, to give them value. Because only the cross of Jesus Christ adds value to life. The next thing we need to understand is that we need to be faithful stewards. These are all commands. These are all commands of God, all right? And we're to obey these things. Now, I'm not going to get into the tithing that, you know, we're supposed to give 10% and all that stuff. That's up to you. In fact, in the New Testament, God goes beyond tithing because He says, we know from Malachi, but God says in the New Testament, as your heart so desires, give. Why? Because God wants a cheerful giver. And that's not a lesser amount than a tithe. That's actually calling for something above. But I won't go there today other than what I've just spoken. But what I will say is this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. And it is the very simple reality in each of our lives. And we need to remember this. Miss Marion has taught this. If any of you have ever been in her study when she does the financial study, okay, she teaches this, and Ryan teaches this because the two of them do that together. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. It says, now it is required. It is what? Required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Let's read that again. Let's all read that together. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. What is the trust that we have been given? The trust that we have been given is salvation itself. The trust that we have been given is eternity. The trust that we have been given are heirs to the kingdom. Everything in all of creation belongs to who? Our daddy. And guess what? As heirs, it's ours. So therefore, we have been given a trust of daddy's things. And we are to be responsible with everything that he has given us. That's your job, your house, your money, your time, and your talents. Everything. And we need to be stewards of it wisely. That includes your very being. Because when you're investing in things that are not of God, are you being a wise steward? Not at all. In fact, in that, you're showing your reproach for your Father. And that is something that we all need to understand. That we are not obeying and we are breaking a trust every time we sin. Every time you sin, you're being an unwise steward of everything that's been given to you. Everything, not something, everything. The final piece that we need to ask for is the one thing that we started our discipleship hour with today, and that is pray. Turn to Ephesians 6 and 18. Ephesians 6 and 18. I think this is kind of neat because I wanted to include the whole of chapter 6 because it says put on the full armor of God. Because that is a command, all right? I hate to tell you all that. That is a command. And I pray that you'll read through that. But this final one, like I said, these are what I'm laying is some ground basic principles. These are the foundation stones that we have to look at. And from verse 18, we read these words. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How often are we supposed to pray? How often is that? Isn't it amazing? Because in our lives, God tells us that we are to be in prayer. What is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is to come away from our to-do to be with God. So in other words, before we do anything, we need to be with Him. So in every step of our lives, every day, every moment, every millisecond, we have to be thinking on Him and be in Him and with Him. That's prayer. That we are not doing anything in and of ourselves on our own, but we are doing all things through Him who strengthens us. For in that, the righteousness of God will be worked out in our lives. Now that means some of you have to rethink the way you live your lives. That means I have to rethink some of the things that I do. And I just named six basic principles that are given to us through the Scriptures. And you and I need to look at the reality that God does not give us holy suggestions. God says, obey my commands. That's part of His plan of salvation. It's the final part. Because lest we obey Him, we have no part with Him. He said that from the very first reading that we gave. If you obey me, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. So let us choose today to obey God, to love Him, and be found in the plan of salvation. For in such is eternity itself. May the Lord bless you and keep you in this day and unto all days in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you rise to your feet and pray with me this day? Gracious God, our Father, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, as we begin to take up our offering this day, I pray that as the men bring forth this offering, that the people here will have given their life to you. in love and in adoration, as we've just learned. For Lord, you tell us that we are to love you. And that is what the greatest stewardship we could ever give is, to give you our love that we may receive from you, pressed down, shaken out, and overflowing your love, that we may truly be found in the plan of salvation that transforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, who is your Son. And all God's children said, amen. And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.